The reading from the Acts of the Apostles, from Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The epistle reading is from Ephesians 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, as you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them far out as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. My wife and I told our son, Garrett, who lives in New York, that I was going to be installed this morning. That's going to happen in the next service. And he responded, "You mean like a hard drive?" He is truly a millennial. Our text for this morning comes from the human hand of Luke, a medical doctor and a follower of Christ. He's the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, detailed accounts of the life of Christ and the life of the church. Our text covers the last passages of the Gospel and the first passage of the Book of Acts, kind of like a hinge point or a passing of the baton, so to speak. It passes the baton from Christ to his body. It covers the last thing he tells his followers, what to really remember just before he leaves for home, for heaven. And so it must be vitally important for us to understand what he says as well. Now let me ask you, other than "I love you," what's the last thing you tell a loved one before they leave you for a long time? When our kids were off to college each semester, we'd always say, "Be careful." I'm 56 years old, and my mom still tells me, "Be careful." We parents, always parents. That's just what parents do. But not Jesus. not Jesus. The last thing he tells his own isn't be careful, it's be my witnesses. Now, why would he say that, be my witnesses? Imagine yourself as one of the original disciples of Jesus. They had seen the public torture, crucifixion, and death of their Lord, their leader. Imagine the profound sorrow and anguish. Imagine the humiliation, the disappointment, the confusion, even the danger that they lived through. But then, only to see him resurrected 3 days later. What joy, what excitement. 40 days of him being with them in his resurrected body and appearing to more than 500 people, their own countrymen, eyewitnesses' accounts everywhere. 40 days of their imaginations to build, to anticipate what's coming next. What miraculous power, risen from the dead. Now we're certain. He's the one we've been waiting for, the one who will rid our nation of these dastardly barbarians, the Romans, these leeches on our land. Jesus is the one to bring us back from poverty to prosperity, from slavery to freedom, from humiliation to honor. That's what we see in our text this morning from Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, that's a good plan. Lord, restore us to the former glory of King David, his royal rule in Israel. That will be good for us. In other words, is it now that you fit into our plan for us, our plan for Israel, to make our life what it should be? But friends, God's plans are always bigger, better, and grander than our plans, because they're his plans. He is God. He has all knowledge. He is love. God doesn't exist to be a part of our plans. We exist to be a part of his. But all too often, that's how we approach him, like the disciples here. We want him to be a part of our plans, to bless us, to make things work out smoothly for us, for what's comfortable, enjoyable, to make us happy. But the truth is, wherever God has us, we are to be about his plan. I'm not to sit on the throne of my life and rule. He is. My life is his life. His ascension, which we celebrate this morning, highlights this truth for us, and we affirm it in the greatest statements of our faith, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man in his resurrected human body, as we say, ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He tells us he has received all authority in heaven and on earth. A human is King of kings and Lord of lords. Alleluia! But he came not as king, but as a suffering servant, to seek and save sinners, all of us fallen, broken humanity, by conquering our most serious enemy, sin and death. He lived in the flesh a perfect life we couldn't live and died a sacrifice for what we deserve. But death couldn't hold him. And so only he can offer freely his life and die a sacrifice for what we deserve. He is the one, the only one, who welcomes all to come and receive freely his gift, free to us, but at ultimate cost to him. No mere human imagines such a plan or could execute it. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the historic Christian gospel, rooted in history because it's His history, God's plan for re-creation. And we affirm that one day this resurrected King will return, as we also affirm in our creeds, from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. It's then this King will right every wrong and bring His kingdom into its fullness. A new heaven, a new earth, where every tear is wiped away, no more crying or pain. But that's not yet our experience, is it, in this world? We live between the times, so to speak. We live between the already and the not yet. He's already victor, ascended with all authority, ruling and reigning in and through His church, but not yet fully recognized and realized by all. We live in an already not yet era, similar to World War II, when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, France on D-Day. They broke the back of the Nazi army. Effectively, the war with Germany was over. But Hitler and his evil henchmen didn't realize it. And the Allied forces didn't experience it until V-Day, Victory Day, when surrender finally came in Europe. Today, we live between a gospel D-Day and V-Day. Christ the King has won the war, but enemy forces continue their death rattle for now. And if we're honest, that even happens in our own hearts. We were reminded this week of such enemy forces. 29 Coptic Christians gunned down in Egypt, and at least 22 killed by a terrorist bomb at a pop concert in Manchester, England, including in the injured and dead many young girls and women. The cold-blooded barbarians responsible apparently added to the component parts of this bomb nuts and bolts and nails in order to maximize destruction on impact. Thankfully, such evil will be dealt with fully when King Jesus returns. But friends, I'm here to tell you our God has provided a way for addressing evil even now by overwhelming it with good. Long before the Chinese invented gunpowder in the 9th century, our Almighty God, who is love and full of compassion, planned the component parts of a wholly different kind of bomb. One with power from on high, capable of swallowing up all that is evil and wrong. A royal explosion from a global gospel bomb, if you will. Not one for physical destruction, but one for physical and spiritual reconstruction and transformation and healing. This bomb has as its component parts the very work of Jesus Christ, His coming in the incarnation, the crucifixion of His sinless, sacrificial life, and the resurrection of His body. But as Dr. Tim Keller says, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are no use without the ascension, for the ascension is the detonator for everything else Jesus did. The ascension is that which takes what Christ was and did on earth and releases it into the universe and into our lives with all its healing power. It's the ascension of Christ that enables this royal explanation, this royal explosion at Pentecost, sending His Holy Spirit on His church, His body, to direct and empower His followers to extend His kingdom. His kingdom of grace, mercy, justice and peace, restoration and recreation, well past the land of Israel in the first century, to every language, culture, and corner of this world until He returns. Yes, God's plan is always bigger and better and greater than ours. And so, the last thing Jesus tells his disciples, and by extension us this morning, is what remains of the plan to add to the component parts of this global gospel bomb, not nails for maximum destruction, but to add those he's purchased with nails, the nails of the cross, his eyewitnesses, you and me, whom he saved to send for maximum impact for reconstruction, restoration, and healing wherever we are. Between our gospel D-Day and V-Day, the answer to evil is to overcome it, overwhelm it with good, like a worldwide tsunami, so that, as the prophet Habakkuk says, the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the question for us this morning is, what do you need to change today to fit your life into the Master's plan? Are you living as a part of it? You are when you answer the King's call to be his witness. What might being a witness look like? Well, when you contact our church office to ask where you can volunteer and help in or outside the church, because Jesus initiated to help for me with what I need, you're a witness. Maybe it's the children's ministry. Maybe it's communion preparation. Maybe it's tutoring kids in side-by-side ministry. Many other ways to initiate being a witness. Or when you resist demanding respect and love from others and rest in the respect and love Jesus has shown you on the cross, you're a witness. Or when you're sinned against, yet you choose to forgive and remember it no more, because that's what the King has done for you, you're a witness. Yes, exhibiting the character of the King is vital to be an effective witness. But Jesus wasn't talking only about attitude and actions. A witness implies a courtroom context, which calls for words to support the case. A witness who remains silent with vital information becomes a hostile witness. Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father." But you don't have to be an expert witness. Any follower of Christ can be a witness by simply sharing what he has done for you. The man whom Jesus healed in John chapter 9 testified, "I was blind, but now I see." Or maybe for you, "In my pain, I've known his presence." Or maybe, "In my loss, he's filled me." Or perhaps, "In my darkest hours, he was my light." And certainly, "In the face of death, because my Redeemer lives, so will I." Jesus said in John chapter 16, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And he has. You know, the Old Testament law required two witnesses in order for what was testified to be believed, not just one witness. And so the Holy Spirit of Christ promises to join you in your witness, to be there in your testimony. You're never alone. He will testify alongside you. Christ's call to his followers to participate as witnesses in this universal royal explosion is not only for the benefit of his world, it's for the personal benefit of each one of us. God has made us in his image, in his likeness, to give and not just to receive. Proverbs chapter 11 tells us, one who waters will himself be watered. In February of 2016, my wife Drew and I were privileged to visit Israel. Among the sites that we visited, we saw both of the major inland bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet at the north and an outlet at the south, the Jordan River, which flows down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea where there's no outlet. The Sea of Galilee, with an inlet and outlet, is full of life and sustains life all around it. The Dead Sea, however, well, it's dead. No outlet, no sea life, no communities of life around it. Just a weathered hotel where foreign tourists wearing overly tight swimsuits come to float and leave. Friends, Jesus Christ calls us to be his witnesses, not only because the life he gives us can bring others life, but also because sharing his life gives us life. He has saved us to be conduits of life, not depositories. We're blessed to be a blessing. So Jesus calls his disciples men of Galilee when he says, be a witness. We are to be men of Galilee, women of Galilee, not men and women of the Dead Sea. One thing I didn't tell you, in addition to always telling our kids to be careful, we'd always say before they leave, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. That's a pretty good summary of what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Remember whose you are. You're not your own. If you're a follower of Christ, you are the King's, and he is yours. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, by your mercy and grace, you give us your life and adopt us into your family. By your Holy Spirit, please help us change our priorities and have the courage to be your witnesses, to share your life with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.